It's great to see you today, and we are so glad that you chose to be with us. Those of you who are joining us here, those of you who are joining us online, and we're just grateful that you chose to be here. As we begin today, you know, the thing about it is when you see this right here, dangerous prayers, most of us in the room probably don't think of those two words coming together. You don't really think of the idea of praying as being dangerous. I mean, there are things in this life that are dangerous, right? I mean, tornadoes. We know, because we live in Indiana, we know that tornadoes are dangerous. Asbestos is dangerous, right? And you know that it's a dangerous chemical. And there is asking a woman her weight or age is dangerous, right? Yeah, that's one that we discovered. I discovered several years ago when I was a kid that if you try Thanksgiving dinner before it is time for the prayer of Thanksgiving dinner, that's a dangerous thing. My grandmother used to smack me in the hand whenever I'd reach out and try to grab a little bit of snacks. And so that's a dangerous thing. It is dangerous to rock climb. It is dangerous to jump out of an airplane without a parachute. That's a dangerous thing, okay? And so there's some things that are dangerous. I have ridden in the car with some of you. That is dangerous, right? Okay, and some of you, you're getting, you know, the person you're with, you're going, yes, I know exactly what that's like, and so you can't be as safe as I am. And so that is a dangerous thing. But when we think of this idea of prayers, we don't necessarily equate those to dangerous. And yet the reality is that some prayers should come with a warning label. I mean, if you think about it, there are some prayers, and we're going to talk about one of those today, and over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to talk about prayers that I believe if you feel that you are ready to pray these prayers, God may do something that changes the course of your life forever. And there are some prayers that are very dangerous, and much like cigarettes, much like alcohol, there are prayers that quite honestly need to come with some kind of a warning label. In The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis's fictional fantasy about talking animals and kids traveling to other worlds, there's a little girl named Susan, and she asks Mr. Beaver an important question about Aslan the lion. Aslan, if you didn't know, is the godlike character in the stories, and the conversation about Aslan goes something like this. Susan says, "Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous meeting a lion." And Mr. Beaver says, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Ladies and gentlemen, we serve a king who isn't safe, but he's good. And when we pray, our prayers shouldn't be safe. They should be good, big, and dangerous, just like God. We tend to come to God with a laundry list of things that we want him to do for us. What if we came asking, "God, what can we do for you?" That would be dangerous. God is always good, but that doesn't mean that he's always safe. And so you may ask the question, well, what is a dangerous prayer? Dangerous prayers are bold prayers that make ourselves available to God. Dangerous prayers make us available to move on God's behalf instead of asking God to move on our behalf. They are dangerous to our comfortable lives and status quo because Jesus just may answer them. Many of our prayers have become generic, predictable, and safe. We use words like "protect me," "bless me," "be with me." Dangerous prayers say things like "search me," "use me," and "send me." And today we want to begin by jumping into a dangerous prayer that occurred in the Old Testament in the book of 1 Samuel. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to hang out in a passage of scripture there. Let me give you just a two-minute background of what's happening. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, there is a fella who's married to two women, and one of those women had produced several offspring, and the other woman had not. Her name was Hannah. And Hannah, out of grief, came to her husband and she said, "I feel horrible because I have not given you a son." And the husband says in verse 8, one of the classic lines of scripture, something that many of us as guys would say, I'd probably say the same thing. The Bible says in verse 8, he looks at his wife Hannah and he says, "It's okay that you haven't given me a son because aren't I greater than 10 sons? Now, for those of you who think I'm making that up, you look it up yourself, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 8. And Hannah didn't really buy that answer. And so she goes to the area that was kind of like their church, and she is weeping one day, and the priest comes out and he sees Hannah weeping, and she's weeping so bad that he thinks she's drunk. And he says, "Why would you show up here drunk?" And she said, "I'm not. I'm full of grief." And in that, the priest, a fellow by the name of Eli, says, "May God grant you your wish and your request." And basically what happens is that she then has a son. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, you see this incredible joy that Hannah has. And she dedicates her son to the Lord. After he's weaned, she takes him to this very area and hands him to Eli. And she says, "He's now yours." And once a year, she would come back and bring him a new coat because he grew a little bit bigger, and she would see him that way. But the idea was she let him go to the Lord. And in 1 Samuel chapter 3, this little boy whose name is Samuel is now hanging out at the temple or at this the synagogue area, the area that they put together where they had all of the people do their religious duties. And he's hanging out there, and here's what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 3, the first 9 verses. He begins by saying this: "Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli." Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare. Visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. And then here's what happens. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. Now you have to understand that this idea of a lamp is that there was there was oil that was put into this lamp so that it would stay lit all throughout the night. And the reason behind that was that God wanted Israelites to understand that if they woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning and they stepped outside of their tent, they could still see a light and know that God was always with them. That God was there. It was an idea, an understanding that had been going on now for hundreds of years in which God was trying to let his people know, "I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. I'll always be present in that moment." And so here it is, Samuel's job to make sure that it goes until the early dawn of the morning, till the first of light comes along. And then as he's there and he's sleeping in that area, suddenly God calls out. He says, "Samuel." And Samuel goes, "Yes." He said, "What is it?" And he got up and he ran to Eli and he said, "Eli, here I am. Did you call me?" Now let me pause here for a moment. How many of you have ever had a young child or grandchild who has woken you up in the middle of the night from a dead sleep? Show of hands. Anybody here ever had that happen? Yeah, a lot of us. So you're getting ready to know what this is like, okay? Because here's what happens. It says this, the next verse. He says, "I didn't call you," Eli replied. "Go back to bed." Come on now. You know some of you do that same thing. I mean, there's like 4 of you in the room that are holy, and your kid comes, you're like, "Oh, I love you. Let's go cuddle," right? And if you're like me, I'm not that guy, right? I mean, the kids know that if they're waking up in the middle of the night, they go to mom's side of the bed, not dad's side of the bed, because this monster comes out and I'm in the middle of a dead sleep and I wear a CPAP. So all of a sudden I sound like Darth Vader, right? And so it's like, you know, and they pat on my shoulder and they're like, "Daddy, daddy." And you're like, "What?" Right? And then they come in and they're like, "You know, I just puked in the bed." And what do you say? Most of us dads kind of do this. You know, "Look, your bed's big. Sit on the other side of the bed," right? "Come to me when the whole bed's covered in puke. Don't come to me now. Go back to bed." Eli does the exact same thing that many of us would do in that moment. But God's not done. And so here's what happens. Then the Lord calls out a second time, "Samuel." Again, Samuel got up, he went to Eli. "Here I am, did you call me?" And now you can imagine Eli by this moment's getting a little bit more tense, right? "I didn't call you, my son. Go back to bed." And then the scripture says a third time this happens. Go to the next verse. He says this in the next one. Samuel didn't yet know the Lord because he'd never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called a third time. And once more, Samuel got up and he went to Eli and he said, "Here I am. Did you call me?" And this moment, Samuel gets up and here's what he says. Samuel continues on. Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, "Go and lie down again. And if someone calls you again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" He's preparing Samuel to understand something big in this moment. And then it goes back and Samuel goes back to bed. The Lord comes a-calling. He says, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel replied, "Speak, your servant is listening." Just say that out right loud right now. Just kind of quietly speak. Your servant is listening. This is a bold prayer. And I'll tell you why it's a bold prayer. Because for many of us, we've never come to the place where we would hear God and hear him enough to say, God, I'm listening. My ears are open, my mouth is closed, and I'm ready to hear you in this moment. This past week, I had lunch with a friend of mine, and we were sitting down in the course of lunch. He says, you know what? Here's what's been happening over the last 6 months of my life. He said, in August, he said, I was sitting there, and then God came to me, and he said to me, do something big. You're going to do something big. And my friend was like, I don't know what that is. I just thought, wow, that's interesting, because I kept hearing that message over and over again. And then he said, in the very next month, he said, I happened to be out of the country in another place, and I was doing some ministry. And the second time, as I was praying in the early morning, I heard this, begin to prepare. And he thought, wow, interesting. And he heard that over and over again. And then last November, he happened to be in Africa, and he heard a third thing that God said to him, clear your schedule. And over the course of 6 months, these three messages of do something big, begin to prepare, and clear my schedule were occurring. And this guy's unpacking the story and sharing it with me. In the course of that conversation, I asked him, I said, so in the course of all of this stuff, did God share with you some kind of a verse? Is there a verse that's going on that resonates in you in a way that's never resonated before? And he said, that's kind of funny you'd ask. He said, Proverbs 17:17 has kind of become my core verse in this season. He said, it goes like this, a friend is always loyal and a brother is born to help in time of need. And so then it got me thinking, because I think for a lot of us in the room, you would love to say, speak, your servant is listening. But the problem is, how do you know to listen to the voice of God? And as we sat there and had that conversation, many of us make this assumption in the room that we know. And the truth of the matter is, we come from so many different faith backgrounds. And some of us have come from backgrounds where God spoke once and he hadn't spoken for thousands of years. And others of us come from faith backgrounds where God speaks constantly and he's speaking constantly to other individuals. And some of you are here and sitting in the room because somebody walked up to you and they said, God told me to tell you something. And the wound of that person who said that to you still exists to this day. And you got friends who sit at home and refuse to go to church, and the reason behind it is because they said, if God's saying those kinds of messages to his people, I want nothing to do with God. And the unfortunate piece is, when we have this idea of how do I learn to listen to what God's wanting to say to me, we have this difficulty of understanding that. And so today, for the next 10 minutes, I'm gonna walk through sort of a 101 version. If you wanna take down some notes, then go ahead and take down some notes. But the first thing to do, if you wanna know that God's listening, is this. You've got to invite him in. You've gotta be willing to say, hey, I am listening. Invite him in. You've got to be willing to open up and invite him in. For some of us, our conversations with God have been so one-sided that all we've ever done is sat down and said, God, here's my laundry list. This is the things I want you to do to make my life comfortable and happy. And then we amen it, and then we walk away from it. And we never get to the moment where we're saying, God, you may have something that you want to say to me. And so, Lord, I'm inviting you into my heart to be able to say something. Listen to how this works in 1 Samuel 3:9. Eli says it to him. He says, go lie down. If someone calls again, say, speak, your servant is listening. Say that out loud again. Speak, your servant is listening. Jesus would say this in John chapter 10, verse 27. He would put it this way, in which he would say, Jesus says this, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So how many of you could recognize the voice of Christ? I mean, in this, he says, my sheep know my voice. You see, I think that part of this tendency for us is that we spend all of our time in a one-sided conversation saying, God, these are the things that I want to say to you, but we never pause for the second side and invite him in and say, Jesus, what is it that you would like to say to me? And in just a few moments, I'm going to give you this opportunity because I think in a room like this, there's some of you who've never invited Christ in. There's some of you who've never taken the opportunity to say, Jesus, dwell in my heart. Jesus, take my life. Jesus, focus and come into my world and let me hear your voice. Let me understand your voice in a very real way. And so the first step is simply to invite him in. The second step is this, that the message is oftentimes repeated. It will be repeated again. How many times does God say this to Samuel? 4, right? He says, Samuel, Samuel. Whenever God's speaking to us, he generally doesn't just tell us one time and we move on. There's a time where he may tell us a message over and over and over again. And the biggest question that I think some of you are asking right now in the room is this. I have never heard the voice of God, so how do I know if it's the voice of God? Well, there are 4 ways that God has a tendency to speak with us. This isn't your notes, but you can jot them down if you want. The first one is simply this, the Bible. Have you ever read a passage of scripture and you felt like that scripture was specifically written for you in this moment, in this time, and in this place? Have you ever heard a sermon from a passage of scripture and you thought, man, this is God speaking to me and he's speaking to me in as clear a voice as he possibly can? The primary way that God uses to speak to his people today is through his word. It is the number one way that God uses to speak to each one of us. The second thing is this, God can use an audible voice. He can use an audible voice. Some of you in the room can recount a time in your life where you heard an audible voice, where somebody said something and you thought, who is that? And you realized, wait a minute, there's nobody else around. This is coming from God. I've had this happen just a handful of times in my ministry. I've had this happen just a few times in my life where God said in an audible way, I want you to do this. One of those times was whenever I was dating my wife and we were getting to that point where it was sort of either jump or get off the pot kind of thing, right? And so we were at that place where it was like, you're either gonna quit dating or you're gonna move forward in this relationship. And quite honestly, we'd had this massive fight. And I'm leaving her apartment and I'm thinking, okay, God obviously wants me to end the relationship. And he says to me in a very clear, audible way, you take her and take good care of her. And so I drive home, spending the rest of the conversation on the way home saying, that wasn't God, right? And he says it again and again. And over the course of a few days, he said it to me over and over again. And every time that I would sit and get ready to pray and say, God, what do you want to say to me? It was a phrase that I wrote down in a journal because I heard it again and again, take her and take good care of her. And so some of you can go back to a time where you heard an audible voice. The third one that happens for us is that we get this hunch or impression or inner thought that occurs in us. It isn't an audible voice, but it is a hunch. There's something that we say, wow, that was not really there before. And so I sense that God wants me to go do something, wants me to say something to someone. Some of you have had this happen before where you've been in a place and you've been maybe with family or friends and eating in a restaurant and you look across the way and there's somebody and something in your spirit says, go say hi to that person. And you're thinking, I don't know them. I'm going to be that loony bin guy that has to walk over and say hi to them. I don't want to do that. And you wonder, what is that inside of you? Or for others of you, there have been those times where you've been praying and you're like, God, please speak to me. Your servant is listening. And in the course of that, you write down the list of the things you need to get at the grocery store, and you're thinking, how in the world does this relate to that moment? But you go to the grocery store instead, and you find somebody there who's hurting and looking for someone that they can share, who can give them the hope of Christ. Folks, this has happened to me several dozen times in the course of my life, where I've gone through those moments and I thought, man, God, you want me to say something. And you need to know this. There have been times that I have sensed that hunch, that I've sensed that inside, and I've just shut it off, where I've just said, you know what, God, it's gonna cost me something. I really don't wanna have to go do that right now. And when you shut that off enough, then eventually that pipe gets shut off all the way. But for others of you, you know there have been those moments that God has said, get in the car and drive somewhere. Go here. Do these things. That's a third way that God has a tendency to speak to his people. And then the fourth and final way, and I leave this on the fourth, is other people. God tends to speak through us through other people. And that's a way where they feel the call to come and speak to us and do those things. But this is where the caution comes in, because some of us have been spoken to by other people where they've walked up to us and said, God wanted me to say this to you, and here's the problem. If that person comes to you and says, God told me to tell you this, and it's a benefit to the person who's telling you, then probably it's not from God. Hear me on this. Because too many times I've had individuals who walked up to me, and you've had the same thing. And for some of you, it's left wounds and scars in your life where God walked up to you and said, you know what? God wants you to do this, this, and this. And what is it? It makes them better because of the fact that you're doing something to help them. And when you hear those kinds of things, please recognize that. God will repeat this thing again and again. The third thing you'll understand if God's speaking to you is this. Here's the third thing. You approach God with humility. Approach God with humility. You have to understand the importance of why this is important to us. Why? Because the bottom line for most of us is we tend to approach God as if we're the primary character, as if we're coming in and saying, God, I know you need me. God, I know you want me. God, I know that if you don't have me, then everything in your plan falls apart. And so we have a tendency to approach him from the perspective of pride and arrogance and say, God, do this, 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 and this for me. We don't approach him with humility. And notice what Eli said, your servant is listening. The Hebrew term for servant that he uses there is the same term that was used in other locations throughout the book of the Old Testament, in which he prescribes to us this idea of literally being enslaved to the understanding of I am your servant. I will do whatever you want me to do. I will be the one. It's a position of humility. It's a position of saying, God, what is it that you want to say to me in this moment? You see, that's a tough one for some of us. And then the fourth thing that he says that I want to encourage you is this. If you hear something and you think this is coming from God, then you take what is spoken and you see if something the Bible affirms and ask a Christian friend or mentor about it. If somebody says, you know what, I got this message and I want to sit down and have this conversation. Part of the reason that I had the conversation with my friend is they're saying, God's saying these things to me. Let me ask you, do you think these are things that God's saying? And as we began to look at scripture and understand it, it was an opportunity for us to collide together and say, God may be speaking to you in some very real ways. But you have to understand that maybe there are times that you may say, you know what, I think God told me this, and you say it to a friend, and they say, you know what, the Bible does not confirm that. The Bible doesn't see that as a positive thing. I've told this story before, but several years ago, when I was pastoring in Las Vegas, a single mom came up to me after a service, and she said, you know what, the Lord told me something. I said, well, what did he tell you? She said, the Lord wants me to go back to dancing. And I said, oh, really? I said, I like dancing. And she said, well, you know, I was dancing at a gentleman's club. And I said, oh, that kind of dancing. That's a little different. And I asked her, I said, why do you think that is? Why do you think God would tell you to go back to dancing? And she said, well, I'm a single mom. I have two kids. I've learned to live a certain lifestyle. And quite honestly, flipping burgers at the local burger joint isn't cutting it. And I cannot live at this same lifestyle and continue to flip burgers. And then I began to talk with her, and it took us about 35 to 40 minutes, maybe as much as an hour, and I explained to her, you know what, here's the deal. This is what God says about you. He loves you. He thinks the world of you, and the last thing he wants, and for you, the last thing you need is to be in a place where you can't stand yourself. Because she had mentioned to me before about how she felt horrible in the times that she was dancing previously in her life. Folks, you need to understand that if God's saying something to you, then you should be bold enough to share it with a Christian friend and say, look, let's look at scripture together and confirm, is this what God's saying to us? It's an incredible thing to see what happens. And then the fifth and final thing, and this is probably the kicker for many of us in the room, is this. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. You see, the thing that I hear from many people is they walk up to me and say, the Lord told me to tell you this. And generally, when I hear those kinds of phrases, it doesn't cost them anything. And one of the things that I recognize is that throughout Scripture, you can go through the prophets of the Old Testament, and anytime God called them, it cost them everything. I mean, whenever they had those moments and God said, "You're the one," people like Jeremiah struggled, Isaiah struggled, people like Hosea struggled. There were people throughout the Old Testament named Amos who struggled. There were people throughout that every time God called them, there was a cost that happened. There was a moment in the course of that, that when God said, "Hey, here's the deal. I want you to go and do this. I want you to go and be this," it cost them something. But what about Samuel? Well, let's go to the next verses. Because Samuel says, "Speak, your servant is listening," and here's what God has to say to him. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "I'm about to do a shocking thing in Israel." You know what that shocking thing is? For nearly 300 years, the Israelites had been asking for a king. They had been tired of this system of judges, a group of individuals who would stand over them and basically say, "If you've got a dispute, you come to us and we'll help you decide who's right and who's wrong." And the people were saying, "No, everybody else around us has a king. We want a king." And you know who it is? God's telling Samuel this. You know why? Because Samuel is the person who's present for the very first anointing of a king by the name of Saul. And it's that king who begins this opportunity and says, "What a great chance. We are now a nation with a king." And that king becomes so self-absorbed that he basically gets to a point where he's so scared that anyone else is going to steal his throne. And it's Samuel who comes to a second king, and he anoints a young shepherd boy by the name of David to become king over Israel. And for those of you who may know anything about the Old Testament, David becomes this incredible king, the king that everybody reflects on as the man. And ultimately, if you read anything in the New Testament, it was because of David and him showing up on the scene and Samuel making him a king that eventually that's where the lineage of Jesus Christ comes, and he dies for your sins and for mine. You see, this phrase that God says to Samuel is big, because he doesn't stop there. He says, "I'm going to carry out all my threats against this priest Eli and his family from beginning to end." And he concludes by saying it this way: "I've warned Eli that judgment's coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them." If you read in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, you'll find out what that blaspheme is. People would come and bring sacrifices, and it was the priest's job to take them and put them on an altar and to burn those sacrifices. And Samuel's sons thought it was a pretty cool idea to put those sacrifices on an altar, and when they got medium rare, they'd pull them off and take them home, and they would bring friends over and say, "Look, we found this incredible steak, and you'll love this." And God was saying, "That was meant for me, not for you." And then his sons would see pretty young ladies walking into the area in the tent of meeting, and they would walk in, and these guys would go out and hit on them. And God was saying, "That's not right." And Eli would just look the other way. And so he says to Samuel, he says, "Here's the deal. I vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifices or offerings." You know why this is so significant? Because this young boy named Samuel, the very next verses, Eli comes to him and says, "So did God have anything to say?" And then Eli even goes to the point where he says, "Son, if you lie to me, may God strike you dead." Can you imagine a young teenage boy faced with his mentor and telling his mentor, "You and your two sons will die in shame"? Folks, you need to know, if God's saying something to you, it will cost you something. You see, part of the conversation for most of us is that we hear these phrases and we begin to think, "Oh, okay, this is what God wants me to say." And we love to share them with everyone else, because the point is, God wants you to do this, and God wants you to do this, and God wants you to do this, but there's no cost to me. And the reality is, there is a cost. There becomes a cost for you personally. And this is why we conclude with the very thing that Eli told Samuel to say. And I'm ready to ask you this question as we walk through this process. The last thing that he said was simply this: "Speak, your servant is listening." Are you ready for this? Because here's how we're going to close out our service today. I'm going to let you have that opportunity for you to ask God this very dangerous prayer. Speak, your servant is listening. And I'm going to give some of you the opportunity for the very first time to say, you know what? I've never, ever heard this. I've never done this. And you get to raise your hand today and accept the reality that Jesus Christ loves you unconditionally and that he died for your sins. And you've never understood that, but now you get the privilege and the opportunity to hear his voice when you're willing and bold enough to say, speak, your servant is listening. And for some of us in the room, this will be the most difficult time because you'll sit there and say, I'm not ready for this dangerous prayer. I like the comfort of home. I like where I'm at. I like the stuff that's going on. I'd rather he just protect me and give me some stuff. But the last thing I want is to step out beyond what I've ever stepped out before and say, speak, your servant is listening. But you need to know, he's not safe, but he's good. He's good. And we sang that with a sense of intensity just 25 minutes ago. And you get the opportunity to know that if you're willing to ask that question, speak, your servant is listening, he's ready. He's ready to answer it.